When I was going to Beirut, I was warned that the Lebanese are very shrewd businessmen and that I should be careful about purchases, that as soon as they saw I was a foreigner, the price would go up twice, and that it would be advisable that whatever price they quoted, that I should cut it in half in the process of the purchase. So one day I needed to buy a shirt in the souk, the bazaar, and he said 20 Lebanese pounds. So I said, I'll give you 10. He says, oh, I'll take it for 18. I said, I'll give you 9. He looked at me quizzically, said, well, let's finish it. You take it for 16. I said, I'll give you 8. He began to shake his head and said, look, let's just, final price, 14. I said, I'll give you 7. He said, you know, I've never met one like you before, and I don't want to meet any more like you. If I sell it at 12, I won't be making any profit. I said, I'll give you 6. He said, look, you're wasting my time. I've got other customers to deal with. Here, take this. It's a gift for you. I said, well, thank you so much. In that case, I'll take 2. Everyone get a handout? I think they're out. Yeah. Okay, we're ready to start there. In talking with a group of African Christian doctors, a missionary observed that in America, we want to know how to get through suffering in order to get back to what is normal. In Africa, they want to know how they can walk with God in the midst of suffering. What a challenge. And they are still radiant. There's a Ghanaian lady at the University of Iowa right now who is given the most menial job in a hospital. She works in the basement, she cleans the toilets, and does all the menial jobs. And she has determined that as she does this job as unto the Lord, those toilets are going to be the brightest, cleanest, most shining toilets in that hospital. God's revelation in the Bible came in the context of human problems. I started thinking through from Genesis to Revelation, just skimming. At every point, you got problems, human problems. Adam and Eve, their children, the flood, the tower, Cain and Abel, the children of Israel, famines, Egypt, wars. Just all along the way, it is full of problems. The Bible is not a pie-in-the-sky book. It is not dealing with fluff. It is dealing with the realities and the substance of life as it is. It is true to life. But God's involvement with us is one of redemption. He's in the process of taking what is lost and broken and sick and selfish and unjust and toxic and fashioning us to become more and more like His Son, that we may reflect His beautiful image. If Adam did not sin, he would be like Jesus, I believe. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15:45, Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. That's the way the race was intended to be in the first place. Recently, I came across a statement by Dr. Larry Crabb in his latest book, Finding God. that I find sadly true of me, and I dare say most of us will identify with it. He says, we are more anxious for God to relieve our pain than we are to get to know Him. It's challenged me to ask questions when I'm going through a difficult patch, most recently in the house situation. I said, Lord, in the midst of this, am I really seeking to know You, or am I seeking to be relieved of the frustration and the pain that's taking place? I want us to take a look at a portrait of knowing God through suffering as we go through 2 Corinthians. If you will turn there, please. Chapter 1. This is your 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on page 1523? I didn't think so. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us. He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in prayer, in answer to the prayers of many. Please notice that Paul's view of God influences how he looks at his circumstances, in this case, the kind of suffering that he describes as beyond their ability to bear. The kind of suffering that felt like the very next thing is going to be death. Second half of verse 9. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When our view of God is He is the kind of God who can raise the dead, then He can handle any difficult situation. And even if we die in suffering, He's able to raise the dead. That's why we can trust Him. Let's go on to chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. You may want to make a slight correction on your notes there. I've got 11:23 to 12:10. I'm going to focus on 11:23 to 33, and then when we get to chapter 12, it's 12:5 to 10. So 11:23 to 33, and chapter 12, verses 5 to 10. Okay, 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death and again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, and in danger from bandits, and in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Even as I was reading this, I was thinking, yeah, so Nate, you moved 8 times in 8 months. What is that compared to what he went through? What is that? And then we go on to the next chapter, beginning with verse 5. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Let me pause for a minute here. Seems to me this is very helpful teaching when it comes to sharing some of the special things that God does for us. We are enamored by the spectacular, and it is so easy to get caught up in experiences, and it makes us look more spiritual, and people are kind of awed because of some healing that took place, miraculous healing I'm talking about, or some other supernatural experiences. Paul says, hey, I've had my share. He says, and if I spoke about them, it would be the truth, because that's what happened. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Seems to me this is very helpful, particularly at the time in the church in the United States these days, when so much attention is given to the spectacular. Now, that was for no extra charge. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. That doesn't sound like fun. But believe me, the object of the Christian life is not just fun. There's lots of fun. There's lots of joy. But there's more to it than that. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. He's not asking us to do anything that he didn't go through, and promises his presence with us. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. I didn't just ask the Lord. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In the midst of his suffering, God speaks to him, and he changes his attitude towards what is causing the suffering. Because then he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Boy, if anybody has figured out a perspective, it's Paul. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I wish I could say I live like this. I mean, this is against everything that people would consider normal. He would may even be accused of being masochistic. I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. Who delights in being insulted? I delight in hardships. Hey, bring on more. This is great. This is wonderful. In difficulties. Here is a man who has come to know God on far deeper levels than most of us seem to experience. This is a supernatural level of living. And it encourages me that weaknesses and problems that we have are not a problem for God. That is His opportunity to exercise His grace, His mercy, His power, His presence, His goodness. Because as long as things are going well, I don't feel a sense of need. I'm doing fine. There is great and good purpose for suffering. As I think back on these two passages, chapter 1, chapters 11 and 12, seems like there's some significant lessons that Paul was learning through them. One was to rely on God and not himself. A second was to learn to pray for others, not just for ourselves. One of the marks of an immature Christian is just listen to their prayers. It's always for themselves. Help me with this, give me that, help me with that, and give me this. A learning to give thanksgiving, to give thanks in situations. And as God answers prayers, other people give thanks. He learns humility, where he will not boast about the things that he's experienced, to keep me from becoming conceited. He learns the grace of God, that there is no situation that is beyond God's ability to give us what we need to face it and handle it. To experience the power of Christ. You only experience somebody else's power when you are powerless. And then in 12:10, he says, that is why for Christ's sake, this man was so centered on Christ that he wanted him supreme in every area of his life. The supremacy of Christ encompassing his total being, all his experiences, all his ministry. Not the supremacy of man. And then just the lesson of sheer endurance and perseverance. My father started writing a passport in 1985, at the age of 80, when he had about 20% of his vision left. He had a condition called macular degeneration. They tried laser treatment and said, no more. If we try any more, you'd go totally blind. He was so determined to write that he discovered that there was a unit with a TV screen and below it a tray that moved this way and this way. And when he turned it on, what writing he did on that tray would be magnified 40, 45 times on the screen. So he wrote passport, longhand, on that tray, about 12 hours a day for a whole year, making changes 10, 15 times per page. When we were all done with it, started submitting it to publishers and agents. 35 rejections. He'd be waiting for the mail to come, hoping that on one occasion somebody will have said, yes, we would like to publish this novel. He experienced so many times of discouragement and depression when rejection after rejection after rejection. We kept praying together over it and decided that he probably needed a published co-author. And then we started the process. Lord, how do we find one? And he led us to this fellow, Tom Lemons. And when Tom decided he'd do it, he really made it sing. So then we started the process again. Submission, rejection, submission, rejection. 39 times until Victor Books decided to publish it. Endurance, perseverance. In 1964, I started my seminary career in Beirut, Lebanon. And one of the students there was a fellow by the name of Mehdi Dibaj. Mehdi was from Iran also. Not the easiest fellow to get along with. Very opinionated, strong views, expressed them with conviction. And yet a man who had come to love Jesus Christ and was determined to give his life serving him. Mehdi left and went on to serve in Turkey and Afghanistan and Iran, became an evangelist. When the revolution took place in Iran, at some point he was arrested. And for 9 years, he spent in jail for his faith. They tried everything they could to cause him to turn back to Islam. He was in solitary confinement, I believe, for at least 2 of those years. He was humiliated in many ways. He was tortured in ways. And last December 3rd, a year ago, December 3rd, 1993, he was given the opportunity for a defense before they passed judgment on him as to what they were going to do with him. This was his defense before a court of Muslim clerics. Says in the one of the things you'll notice is that he is speaking their language. I don't mean just Persian, but he's speaking to their mind. And he starts out, in the holy name of God, who is our life and existence. With all humility, I express my gratitude to the judge of all heaven and earth for this precious opportunity, and with brokenness I wait upon the Lord to deliver me from this court trial according to his promises. I also beg the honored members of this court present to listen with patience to my defense and with respect for the name of the Lord. I am a Christian, a sinner who believes Jesus has died for my sins on the cross, and who by his resurrection and victory over death has made me righteous in the presence of the holy God. The true God speaks about this fact in his holy word, the gospel. Jesus means Savior because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins by his own blood and gave us a new life so that we can live for the glory of God by the help of the Holy Spirit, and be like a dam against corruption, be a channel of blessing and healing, and be protected by the love of God. In response to this kindness, he has asked me to deny myself and be his fully surrendered follower. and not fear people, even if they kill my body, but rather rely on the Creator of life, who has crowned me with the crown of mercy and compassion, and who is the great protector of His beloved ones and their great reward. I have been charged with apostasy. The invisible God who knows our hearts has given assurance to us Christians that we are not among the apostates who will perish, but among the believers, so that He may save our lives. In Islamic law, an apostate is one who does not believe in God, the prophets, or the resurrection of the dead. We Christians believe in all three. They say, "You were a Muslim, and you have become a Christian." No, for many years I had no religion. After searching and studying, I accepted God's call, and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to receive eternal life. People choose their religion, but a Christian is chosen by Christ. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." From when? Before the foundation of the world. People say, "You were a Muslim from your birth." God says, "You were a Christian from the beginning." He states that He chose us thousands of years ago, even before the creation of the universe, so that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we may be His. A Christian means one who belongs to Jesus Christ. The eternal God who sees the end from the beginning and who has chosen me to belong to Him knew from everlasting whose heart would be drawn to Him, and also those who would be willing to sell their faith and eternity for a pot of porridge. I would rather have the whole world against me, but know that the Almighty God is with me. Be called an apostate, but know that I have the approval of the God of glory. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And for Him who is God for all eternity, nothing is impossible. All power in heaven and on earth is in His hands. The Almighty God will raise up anyone who chooses, He chooses, and bring down others, accept some and reject others, send some to heaven and others to hell. Now, because God does whatever He desires, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can destroy the relationship between the Creator and the creature, or defeat a heart that is faithful to his Lord? He will be safe and secure under the shadow of the Almighty. Our refuge is the mercy seat of God, who is exalted from the beginning. I know in whom I have believed, and He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him to the end until I reach the kingdom of God, the place where the righteous shine like the sun, but where the evildoers will receive their punishment in hellfire. They tell me, "Return." But from the arms of my God, to whom can I return? Is it right to accept what people are saying instead of obeying the word of God? It is now 45 years that I'm walking with the God of miracles, and His kindness upon me is like a shadow, and I owe Him much for His fatherly love and concern. The love of Jesus has filled all my being, and I feel the warmth of His love in every part of my body. God, who is my glory and honor and protector, has put His seal of approval upon me through His unsparing blessings and miracles. This test of faith is a clear example. The good and kind God reproves and punishes all those whom He loves. He tests them in preparation for heaven. The God of Daniel, who protected his friends in the fiery furnace, has protected me for 9 years in prison, and all the bad happenings have turned out for our good and gain. So much so that I am filled, overflowing with joy and thankfulness. The God of Job has tested my faith and commitment in order to strengthen my patience and faithfulness. During these 9 years, He has freed me from all responsibilities so that under the protection of His blessed name, I would spend my time in prayer and study of His word, with heart searching and brokenness, and grow in the knowledge of my Lord. I praise the Lord for this unique opportunity. You gave me space in my confinement. My difficult hardships brought healing, and your kindness revived me. Oh, what great blessings God has in store for those who fear Him. They object to my evangelizing. And now he quotes a Persian proverb. But if you find a blind person near a well and keep silent, then you have sinned. It is our religious duty, as long as the door of God's mercy is open, to convince evildoers to turn from their sinful ways and find refuge in Him in order to be saved from the wrath of a righteous God and from the coming dreadful punishment. Jesus Christ says, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Among the prophets of God, only Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and He is our living intercessor forever. He is our Savior, and He is the Son of God. I can just imagine at that point what was taking place in that courtroom. They had to go livid, straight up the wall and turn left. To know Him means to know eternal life. I am a useless sinner. A useless sinner have believed in His beloved person and all His words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I have committed my life into His hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve Him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Him. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of His holy name, but I am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord and enter His kingdom sooner. The place where the elect of God enter everlasting life, but the wicked to eternal damnation. May the shadow of God's kindness and His hand of blessing and healing be upon you and remain forever. Amen. With respect, your Christian prisoner, Mehdi Dibaj. Soon after this, in January, Mehdi was released on condition that he be accessible and report to the police at any time that they requested. The following July, which would be almost a year ago, his body was found in a park outside of Tehran, murdered. The same year, two other pastors, church leaders, were also murdered. To me, this is a classic document of church history. The courage that he exhibited in saying what he did. You see, Islam does not believe that Jesus was crucified. He's declaring it. They do not believe that he was raised from the dead. He is declaring it. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, that is a term that is absolutely anathema to them. He is declaring it. This is after 9 years of suffering, of deprivation, of indignity, of humiliation. How different his attitude could have been had he not been walking with the Lord all these years and having experienced how God had met him and delivered him and given him His grace and mercy in times of need and provided for him. Would to God that if I was ever in a place like that, if any of us were in a place like that, that we would have a similar response. One of the lessons God's been trying to teach me is, Nate, are you willing to live with mystery? In a technological society like ours, in a pragmatic society like ours, with all its strengths, we are conditioned to think in terms of everything fitting in its place. Life has to make sense. Things have to work. If it doesn't work, then I don't touch it. We ask a lot of why questions. It's okay to ask the why questions. Jesus asked the why question on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is okay to ask the why questions. But much of the time, there are no answers to the why questions. Is my security in having the T's crossed and the I's dotted and everything fitting together and making sense? Or is my security in the living God, where the scripture in Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says that in the same fullness of God that Jesus had when he was a man, that we have that same fullness, completeness, when Christ lives in us. Are we satisfied to be in Christ and that is all? Everything else is bonus. Let us trust. Trust God. He is in control of what is going on. Whether it's difficult circumstances that have been totally outside our control, or times of suffering that we may have had a part in, or we may have not have had a part in. Let's look at the application section, and I'd like us to read 1 Peter 2:23 together. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Here is direction on how to handle suffering. He made no threats. He hurled, did not retaliate, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Question is why? And I believe it's because God's judgment will be fair. Ours will not. If we are given the opportunity to judge others, especially those who persecute us, we will not judge them fairly. But God will judge them fairly. That's why Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges fairly. Let's read 1 Peter 3:9 together. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. That is supernatural. That is supernatural. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That is God's way. On the first night, we talked about God's ways. That was one I didn't list. The principle of substitution, blessed substitution, godly substitution, good for evil. And why do we do that? Because the life of Christ in us is not evil. He would not respond that way. And therefore, he would not have us respond that way. First Peter 4:19 together. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Commit themselves to their faithful Creator. God, I am only safe in you. And say, well, if that's the way people are going to treat me when I try to serve them, fooey on them. No? Continue to do good. You're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of ourselves. Boy, am I confused. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Well, let me do better. Lest anyone should boast. Okay, that's 2, 8, and 9. We often forget 10. That's the balance side of 2, 8, and 9. 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works as a result of being saved. And God intended all along that His people would exhibit His good works to a needy world. That's why Peter can say here, you commit yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's our calling. Because we have the high calling of reflecting the image of God. That's why we do that. A couple tips on seeking to know God. Make sure you hang around and pray with people who are seeking to know Him. I hope each one here has a prayer partner, whether it's one person or a group of people. If you don't, would you ask God to lead those kind of people into your life and you to them? There's something very encouraging, very powerful, very stimulating to be praying with another person or with a group of people who are serious about seeking God. We just encourage each other and challenge each other and be accountable to each other to keep growing. And when the tough times come, there's a support group there. Because we're not sufficient in ourselves to face those things. Secondly, knowing God is a process. We've mentioned this before. Let's be patient. Let's hang in there. There are 35 rejections. There are 39 rejections. That's not the time to stop. I remember a time in Beirut when I was experiencing, particularly within my own family, and I considered committing suicide. I thought to myself,